The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Do you remember the comedian Rod Dangerfield? What was his name, Rod? He had to run his finger around his collar and say, "I don't get no respect around here." Remember that? "I don't get no respect around here." And I have sometimes felt that way. Last year, I finished an interim at Central Baptist Church in Marshall, and they broadcast their services over the radio. And I was amazed to find out how many people listened to the service. I mean, people of all stripes. There are people who said, "Well, I'm a member of the Methodist Church, but listen to you preach on Sunday," you know. And so I gathered from that they stayed home. They didn't go to church. But it just amazed me at that. I had some car problems. I took my vehicle into the garage, and when the guy was looking at it, I said, "I hope it don't cost a whole lot. I'm just a poor preacher." And he said, "I know. I heard you last Sunday." I don't get no respect, you know. Let me ask you to open your Bible today to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And I want to begin reading at verse 22. And I'll ask you to keep your Bible open. It would be critical for you to keep your Bible open to that passage this morning. Luke chapter 13, beginning verse 22. In seminary, they teach you to repeat the text three times. First time through, people get the book. Second time, they get the chapter. Third time, they get the verse. So here again, Luke 13, verse 22. And please keep your Bible open. I'll refer to the text many times in the course of the message this morning. Beginning at verse 22 and reading through verse 30. "He," that is Jesus, "went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." He'd already set his face to go to Jerusalem. And it didn't really matter. If you read in the Gospel of Luke, you get this long section that deals with the journey to Jerusalem. A lot of material in there that are not in any of the other Gospels. A long, long journey section. And sometimes he goes north. Sometimes he goes south. Sometimes he goes east. Sometimes he goes west. But the truth is, he's headed for Jerusalem no matter what direction he's going. He is going to the city of his death, the city where he will give his life on the cross in the 18th year of the Emperor Tiberius. So, He was journeying toward Jerusalem, picking up verse 23. "And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us." Then he will answer, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you begin to say, 'Well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." God grant us the message from this record of something Jesus did and said many years ago. Help us to see how vital it is in these days. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there only a few who be saved? Who was this man that asked that question? And why did he ask that question? Are there many or just a few who will be saved? Well, we really don't know who he was. Both his name and his motive remain hidden. The text doesn't tell us his name, nor does it say why he asked that question. But one thing is clear, Jesus' answer is of great importance. The answer to the man's question. In fact, he really didn't answer the man's question because probably the man asked the wrong question. Instead of inquiring about the population density of heaven, he ought to have been saying, "Lord, what can I do How do I get to heaven? How can I be sure that I'm going to arrive at last at the pearly gates and find entrance and admission there? He should have asked how he could be saved, because knowing how many others would be saved or not be saved would matter very little if he was not in heaven. Now, life is full of surprises. I hope you agree with that. Most of you have lived long enough to realize that you could never have mapped out your life the way it has run. You would never have guessed 10 years ago, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, that your life would have worked out the way it has. You would never have guessed that. Life is full of surprises. And my proposition today is that if life is full of surprises, so will heaven be. Heaven will be filled with surprises. In fact, Paul hinted at that pretty broadly, did he not, when he said, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has there entered into the heart of man." That is, you hadn't even begun to imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. Heaven will be filled with surprises. Just for a little moment of levity here, did you hear about Dave and Mike, these two friends who played baseball together? They loved baseball. They even when they had to retire, they continued to be fans, and they traveled a lot to games. And then Dave fell deathly sick, and Mike was in the hospital room. He realized that Dave wasn't long for this world, and he said, "Dave, you know, we've always wondered if there's baseball in heaven." And he said, "Now, if you get a chance, once you get there, if you get a chance, I want you to come back and tell me whether there's baseball in heaven." And with his dying breath, Dave said, "Okay, Mike, I'll do my best." And then he died. Well, about a week later, Mike was startled out of his sleep by the voice of Dave. Dave said, Mike, wake up." Mike said, "Is that you, Dave?" He said, "It is. And I have two surprises for you. One little surprise and one big one." He said, "Well, what are they?" He said, "Well, the little surprise first. The little surprise is, yes, indeed, there's baseball in heaven." He said, "Well, what's the big surprise?" He said, "You're scheduled to pitch tomorrow night." Heaven, I'm sure, will be filled with surprises. All right? And I remember you were there after R.H. Whittington. He was gone by the time you were there. One of my profs at Louisiana College years ago used to say, he used his broad hands, and he'd go, "Whoo, whoo, whoo." That's the way he laughed. "Whoo, whoo, whoo." He said, "Boys, whoo, whoo, whoo." He said, "The biggest surprise in heaven will be that you made it." Now, he was joking. He was joking, as were David, that story about Dave and Mike. But Jesus replied to this questioner, "Lord, will there be many or few who be saved?" His reply to this unnamed questioner suggests three serious surprises heaven holds for us. And I want you to think with me about the three great surprises in heaven. Surprise number one is many never make heaven. Theological liberals these days talk as if everybody's ultimately going to go to heaven. You know, I can quote one from the generation just past who said, "God's love endures, and though some people may resist it, they cannot resist forever. God's love wins." And so he believed that everybody ultimately was going to be saved and go to heaven. And many Christians often assume that that is the case. Everybody around is saved, or they will be. Everybody is going to heaven sooner or later. That's a kind of subtle universalism, isn't it? And you might think that theologians, those who professionally study theology, are the only ones who are subject to that. But can I tell you, there are an awful lot of people around who assume that their family and their friends are all going to go to heaven sooner or later. And it's just a subtle universalism thing. They are not willing to say that their mother or their father or their uncles or aunts or their children or other relatives or business partners or classmates are going to be lost forever without Jesus Christ. And even if they don't say that, they seem to show it because they never try to share the gospel with their relatives and their friends and those whom they love. The point is, and the terrible truth is, that not just a few, but a great many Jesus said. Did you pick that up? Many will strive. That's in the middle of verse 24. Many will seek to enter and not be able. The terrible truth is that there are many who are not going to make heaven. How many? I don't know. But a great many will be lost eternally. The Bible makes that very clear. Many will be lost eternally. Not everybody is going to heaven. Not everybody's going to make it. And Jesus here gives us three reasons. If you peel this back a little bit, you can see three reasons that many people never make heaven. Number one, there's only one narrow door. That's in verse 24. He said, did he not strive to enter in at the narrow door? Your translation may say gate, but it's actually a door. Strive to enter in at the narrow door. There's only one door, and it's a narrow door. Now, God in his wisdom has set that up. And I can show you in the writings of generations past how people have argued and done their best to try to find other doors. Many turn to other religions looking for different doors into heaven and come away saying, well, we're all just trying to go to the same place. No, we're not. No, we're not. There's only one door. There are not many doors. There is one door. Can I tell you that Jesus is not a way to go to heaven? Jesus is not simply a good way to go to heaven. He's not even the best way to go to heaven. He is the only way to go to heaven. You got to get the right word in there. He is the only way to go to heaven. There is one door, and you must enter by it or not at all. And through history, people have tried to find other doors, and some have tried to stretch that door wider so you can get in easier. Well, we won't put all the restrictions on. You don't have to do all this stuff. You don't have to believe this, or you don't have to live that way, and so on. We'll just stretch it wider and make it easier for people to get into. But the door doesn't stretch. One reason many people don't make it is because they refuse to go in the one narrow door that God has set up. Will you be one that misses heaven because you won't go in the door, the only door that God has opened? There's a second reason suggested in this text. Many never make heaven because they never try to get in. In the first part of verse 24, Jesus said, make every effort, strive to enter in to heaven. Now, nobody can force his way into heaven. He didn't mean if you lean hard enough on the door and strain hard enough, you'll eventually get in. But I think what he meant was, nobody just kind of casually strolls along and walks along and drifts along through life and suddenly wakes up and finds themselves in heaven. It don't work that way. Drift is in the other direction. If you just drift along and never intend to go to heaven, you may have that vague hope, but you never get serious about it, then you're probably not going to make it. Many will not make heaven because they never seriously try to get in. It's only those who are dead earnest about heaven. The indifferent, the half-hearted, that won't work. That don't help. They'll never get there. You got to be serious about wanting to go to heaven. Are you one who miss heaven because you're just not serious about getting there? There's a third reason some people miss heaven. Many people miss heaven because the door doesn't stand open forever. Look at verse 25. He says, the master of the house will arise and shut the door and leave many people standing on the outside begging to get inside. The point is, chances to get in are not endless. They open themselves to us, chances do, and then they are closed to us. The master shuts the door. Now, that can apply in several different ways. For example, number one, the door may close in life. You know, the Bible says nobody can come to God unless, nobody can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. Now, I'm not of those who say, well, God just draws. number six, you're in a fix. Number seven, you're going to heaven because God's going to draw you. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. I just don't see it there. I think God draws everybody at some time or another. When everything within works up to a spiritual decision, there's a crisis involved. God speaks, the Holy Spirit convicts and draws. You can resist that. You can say no when God draws. But I believe God draws at some point in their life, every person. But you can't just kick God away like you kick away a stray dog until you get ready and then whistle for him and he'll come running. You don't do that. You come when he draws or you don't come at all. The door will open and you have an opportunity to walk in. And if you say no to that opportunity, the door may close and never reopen again in your lifetime. I hope that's not happened to anybody here. I pray that's not happened to anybody here. Because God doesn't owe you any more than one chance. He doesn't owe you that, but he gives you one. And that may be the one and only chance that you get. So the door may close in life. The door may close for good for a man at death. You don't get another chance over there. You don't come back here for a second shot at it. If you don't get it right the first time, you don't get it. The door is open in your lifetime, but when you die, the door closes for good for you as a person. And of course, when the Lord comes back, the door closes for everybody. There are no more opportunities to be saved past that time. And those who pass by the door when it was open will knock in vain at the door when it's shut. Isn't it a horrible thing to realize what you should have done when it's too late to do it? And you have no other opportunity. It's a horrible thing to see what you should have done when you had a chance to do that. People, I believe, when the Lord comes back, may weep over their sin. They may cry for mercy. They may call on Christ too late. Will you be one of those who miss heaven, never make heaven, because you just waited too long? You may have meant to do well, but you didn't. Well, surprise number one, many people will never make heaven. Listen, there is a list of people who are going to heaven. I don't have it, but there is a list. And not everybody's name is on it. And never will be on it. Surprise number one is that there are going to be an awful lot of people who will not make heaven. Many, Jesus said. Here's surprise number two. Some people will make heaven, though nobody expects them to. Some people are going to heaven, though nobody really thought they would. The first century Jews had that problem, didn't they? They knew that they were the chosen of God. We are the chosen nation. And they walked around with their noses so high in the air that if it rained, they'd probably drown. That's probably why the Holy Land is so dry, you know. They were so proud. We are God's chosen people. Well, why then did God make the Gentiles? Oh, we have the answer to that too. He had to have some fuel to burn in hell. They didn't believe any Gentile was going to heaven. None. If you want to go to heaven, you become a Jew. We're the only ones who are going. But surprise, surprise, surprise. Some of those Gentiles are going to make heaven, even though the Jews didn't think they would. Jesus said, look again at that text, that people would come from every part of the world, north, south, east, and west, and sit down at the table with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets in the kingdom of God. The Gentiles were last in the eyes of the Jews, but first in the eyes of the King of the Jews. Many who are last shall be first, and those who are last, many who would be first shall be last. There's the point, you see. Some people are going to make heaven who nobody expects to. Now broaden that out a bit. I know that that was true. Even in Jesus' day, there were people who were on their way to heaven when nobody else would admit that they were. For example, there's the Magi who came from afar, who came from a far country, the Magi who came to celebrate the man born to be king. And when they found him, they were on their way to heaven. How do I know that? They not only wanted to find him, longed to find him, not only looked him up, they fell at his feet and worshiped him, and when they headed back toward home in Persia, they were also headed toward heaven. Nobody ever would have dreamed that those wise men, as we call them, the Magi, no one ever would have dreamed that they were going to heaven. They're Persians, for heaven's sake. They're not Jews. They haven't been around the Lord and Savior. They just found him, but they worshiped him and loved him. And they were on their way to heaven when they headed back toward home. They're not the only ones. That sad-faced publican who stood in the back of the temple, the story Jesus told, Luke chapter 18, the parable. Do you remember that? There were two men who went down to the temple to pray, Jesus said. One was a Pharisee. He stood up in the front, spread his arms, drawing attention to himself, and he said, Father, I thank thee. Well, that's a good start, isn't it? But then he went horribly wrong, because listen to what he said beyond that. Father, I thank thee that I am not like this publican. I thank thee that, you know, I give tithes of all that come into my hands. And in case someone gives me something and I'm not sure it's been tithed, I tithe it just to be sure. I tithe the herbs that grow in my vegetable garden. I fast twice a week. I pray three times a day. And he went on and on and on about how glad he was he wasn't like that publican who was standing in the back. In other words, he was saying to God, aren't you glad I'm on your team? Boy, I'm such a credit to you. People must really glorify you when they see me. I do things so right. I am such a good person. I am so religious. Aren't you proud to have me on your team? And Jesus said, the little guy in the back, sad-faced publican, wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven, cast them toward the ground, and he beat upon his chest as if he knew that's where his problem was. His heart needed to be fixed by God. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I tell you, that man went home right with God, while the Pharisee just managed to go home. He was not right with God. The publican was. But you would have picked, had you been there that day, and this been an actual story and not a parable, you would have picked the Pharisee as the man who is most likely to make heaven, right? Well, there's the Pharisee. He's done everything right. He's the man most favored to make it to heaven, not that poor guy in the back. But Jesus said he's the one who went down to his house right with God. He was on his way to heaven, though most people around would never have guessed it. What about Zacchaeus, the wee little man of Jericho? Zacchaeus was a tax collector. I don't know that he had taken stuff unjustly from people, but he probably had. He said, if I have, I'll restore it fourfold. He didn't say, Lord, you know all things. You know I've cheated a lot of people. He just said, if I have. And I tend to believe he knew he had. But, you know, he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus came near. As he walked into the city, little Zacchaeus was so short of stature, he couldn't see him. So what did he do? Climbed up in a sycamore tree. If you go to Israel today, and they take you to Jericho, they'll show you the sycamore tree. I said to a guy one day, how do you know that's the sycamore tree he climbed up? He says, it's the only sycamore tree in Jericho. I don't believe that. That tree long since dead, the one Zacchaeus climbed. He got up there on a limb to see Jesus. And when Jesus lifted his eyes and saw the little man in the tree, he thought, he sees me. And then Jesus, wonder of wonders, stopped and said, Zacchaeus? And his thought was, he knows me. Come down. And his thought was, he wants me. For today, Jesus said, I must abide, I must make my home in your house. And Zacchaeus thought, he needs me. Same thing's true of you, you know. He sees you, he knows you, he wants you, he needs you. But there's little Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who had a reputation as a public cheat. But he wound up on his way to heaven. How do I know that? Because when Jesus went to his house, he said, "Today salvation has come to this house, to the house of this son of Abraham." Zacchaeus got saved. Now, had you been in Jericho that day, you wouldn't have voted for Zacchaeus to be the man most likely to make heaven. He'd have been right at the bottom of your list. And so would he have been on the list of every person in Jericho. But he was on his way to heaven. And nobody else much put that together. How about that pug-nosed criminal who was dying on a cross beside Jesus? The one who said to his friend who was mocking Jesus, "Don't do that. We deserve what we're getting. But this man's done nothing wrong." We tend to say he was a thief, but the word is a much uglier word. It's the word lestes. It means robber. You know, a thief wants to sneak into your house and take stuff by stealth and get out before you find him. A robber comes in and knocks you around and then takes what he wants and maybe leaves you dead. This was a robber. He was on a cross, dying because of outrageous crimes against Roman society. Nailed to a cross beside Jesus. Now, had you been on the hill that day, would you have guessed that this man was on his way to heaven? No. One of the worst people, one of the dregs of Roman society, there he was, dying for his crimes. But Jesus said, "Today." Today, not tomorrow, not after a long period of sleep in the grave, but today, you will be with me in paradise. That little fellow was as surprised as anybody when he walked the streets of glory. Listen, there are people in this community, unknown to you, who are on their way to heaven. They don't cross their theological T's and dot their theological I's the way you do and the way I do. They may not hold exactly the same theological positions we hold. They may belong to no denomination. They may not even go regularly to church anywhere, and few people would pick them out as people of faith. Nobody expects to see them in heaven. But they're going there. There'll be people in heaven you never dreamed would make it. People in heaven that you'll be absolutely astonished to find there. Oh, I must deal quickly. Surprise number three. Some people will miss heaven who expect to make it. Some people who expect to be in heaven are not going to be there. They expect to be there, but they're just not going to make it. When the master closes the door, some who expect to be on the inside are going to find themselves on the outside. And Jesus said they'll pound at the door and beg, but the master will refuse. And when they tell him why he should let them in, they are startled to find out that those are the very reasons they can't come in. Did you read what they would say? They said, look here, Lord, open to us. And verse 26. Then you will begin to say, "Well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. We've been around you. We've eaten and drunk with you. We've been in the circle of spiritual blessing. It ought to count for something. It ought to open the door to us." But he says, "No, it's not enough to be around me and know about me. You do not know me, and I do not know you." Folks, there are people of plenty in the churches of this nation and around the world who eat and drink at the Lord's table and who come to church every Sunday and hear what the Lord had to say. And yet those are the very grounds on which he will say, "You can't come in. It's not enough just to be around me and know about me. You got to know me. I do not know you, where you come from. I do not know you. You can't come in." So the grounds of their entry is knowledge of Jesus. It's awful for a man or a woman to join a church, get baptized, and spend their life trying to do good, and then die and go to hell. There's some in this community, maybe even some in this room, who believe they're wheat, but they're weeds. Remember Jesus' story? They believe they're wheat. They look like wheat, smell like wheat, I feel like wheat, I must be wheat. I expect to be gathered into the holy city. Nope, you're a weed to be bundled for burning. That was the message that our Lord said. See, the point is you must know Jesus and be known by him. Half a lifetime ago, it seems, I was pastoring a church in Kansas City, Missouri. And I lived, in fact, from my church yard and from my yard, a house next door to the church, I could see Royal Stadium. I couldn't see Arrowhead. It was behind the trees to me, but I could see Royal Stadium. And one day one of my deacons said, "Preacher, you want to go to the ball game with me tomorrow night?" I said, "Sure, absolutely." You know, and so I went with him. His name was Warren. I got in the car with Warren. We drove up, and I did not know this till he parked there, that he was a member of the Royals Club. Now, the Royals Club, you paid through the nose for that, but you got to go into the clubhouse, which was on the second level behind home plate. Plate glass windows, had all the food you could eat, all the drink you wanted to take, big plush chairs. They had TVs that would do replays and get up close and all this kind of thing. It's the best place in the stadium to watch a ball game. I did not know Warren was a member of the Royals Club till we drove up and he parked in that special parking lot. Well, we both got out and I said, "Man, I didn't know. I didn't know who you were." And he said, "Oh, preacher, come on. It's all right." And so we walked over to the door and there was a big burly guard there. And he stepped over in front of Warren and he said, "Your pass, sir." And Warren pulled a pass out of his pocket and showed it to him. He said, "Come on in." And I was following. I was only a step behind, but he got between us. He said, "Your pass, sir." Now, I didn't know what to say. I didn't have a pass. I didn't belong to the Royals Club. I had no right to be there. I didn't know what to say. And Warren looked back and said, "He's with me." And the guard stepped out of my way, and I went on in and had a blast watching the Royals game. Folks, one day I will leave this life. And when I arrive at the gates of heaven, angels will block my path and say, "Your pass, sir." I have no pass to heaven. I don't deserve to go there. I have no right. I don't belong there. But my friend Jesus will step up and say, "He's with me. He's with me." And that gives me the right. That gives me the privilege of walking through those pearly gates into the home of God for eternity. Folks, you see, the key is knowing Jesus. Or should I say, being known by him. Do you know Jesus? Does he know you? That's what gains you admission into glory. Are you with him? He's with me. And the angels step aside. Well, let me close this. Can I ask you a personal question? If you were to die this moment, are you 100% sure you'd spend eternity with Jesus? Or would you have to say, "Well, that's something I'm still working on"? If your answer is anything other than yes, I'm 100% sure. I've transferred all my trust to Jesus. I have no other hopes. I'm a friend of his and he is a friend of mine, and that's my only hope for heaven hereafter. If your answer is anything other than yes, you need to settle with God today. Before you leave this room, right now, in fact, you need to reach out to Him and just say, I want to be a friend of Jesus. I want to give my heart to Him. I want to love you, Lord. I want to belong to you. I want to be yours and be your friend. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I pray that today you'd help us to take these surprises in heaven seriously. Well, there are many people that we need to share the gospel with because they're not on their way to heaven, and they need to be. And then, God, give us confidence that we are not in charge of who gets to heaven and who doesn't, but help us to see that there are folks around who may be going to heaven, and we don't expect them to be there. We don't know that they're going to heaven. But most of all, Father, I pray that you'd help us not to be among the number who expects to be there and never makes it. Because our trust is in the wrong place. Because we're not a friend of Christ. Because He doesn't know us, nor do we know Him. Lord, churches are filled with people who've made professions of faith and been baptized, whose names are on church rolls, but they're not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I pray that today, anyone who's in that situation would make their way to Christ and be known by Him. Hear this prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.